Thank you, Jan. Good to have you back leading. Thank you, Naj. We're going to continue with the Lord's Prayer. And let's just read our passage again from verse 9, chapter 6. We're going to read from verse 9, Matthew 6. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And this is what we'll look at today. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then Jesus elaborates on that in verse 14 and 15. But if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the service. Thank you, Lord, for the songs we've sung. Thank you, Lord, for celebrating in our own way, Lord, communion, whether we felt that we could rejoice today, or whether we just felt burdened by what caused your death, Lord, yet we've remembered it, and we thank you for that we have that to remember. And Lord, let us just keep that in mind as we turn to what you want to say to us this morning through this passage. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to tell you a true story. It's about a 13-year-old boy. He goes to church. He goes to Sunday school. After Sunday school, waiting for his parents to fetch him, he goes and he buys the Sunday newspapers. And he takes a seat at the back of the church, at the back pew, and he reads the headlines of the newspaper, waiting to be collected by his parents. One of the young adults in this church, and this happened in the late 60s, early 70s, one of the young adults sees this little guy there sitting in the church reading a newspaper. And he is so overcome by the sacrilegious thing which a 13-year-old boy was doing that he verbally tears into this little guy sitting there. 40 years go by. 40 years. This young boy is now 53 years old. And the young adult is now 70. And they meet each other at a wedding. And this is the first time they've seen each other for 35 years. This former young adult, I mean, you know, he just sticks out his hand. He wants to greet this former 13-year-old who he knows from way back. Hasn't seen him for ages. Well, the former 13-year-old just won't shake his hand. And then launches into a tirade of words reminding this former young adult of that incident. An incident long forgotten by this former young adult, but this former young person hasn't forgotten it. And he tells him, I haven't forgotten, and I've never forgiven you for what you did to me on that day. Now, tell me, who was the victim there? Who was the one who was worse off? That former 13-year-old nursed that unforgiveness. And while he probably didn't think about it every day, yet it was there. It was like a disease eating away at him, gradually diminishing him as a person, even though he might not have thought about it and been aware of it. See, that's what unforgiveness does. And it does it in churches as well. Someone made a thoughtless comment years ago, but the person hasn't let go of that thoughtless comment. They may not have actively nurtured it, but it's been there. How do you know that it's there? Because the moment you create an opening, they launch into their story, reminding you of what that person said to them all those years ago. How do you know it's there? Because there are two people in the church who you notice don't talk to each other. And they haven't done so for years. And the sad thing is that many people in the church may know about it, but no one has done anything about it, and no one even attempts to bring about a reconciliation. And so you get this absurd picture of a body, because that's what the church is described as, a body. You get this absurd picture of one part of a body not communicating with another part of that same body. You get an absurd picture of one part of a body trying to destroy another part of that same body. And I ask you, can you imagine a human body functioning like that? If a human body did that, we would take that body to the doctor, wouldn't we? Why? Because we've got a word for a body like that, sick. Yet, we expect the body of Christ, the church, to function with that sort of stuff happening in it. And I'm not talking about us particularly, I'm talking about the church in general. Now, let me issue a warning for today's message. This is the fifth petition that we are looking at this morning, and I want you to know it is the boldest of all the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. But it's not just the boldest of all the petitions, it's also the most disturbing petition. We'll come back to that part a little later. Look how bold it is. Our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts, or forgive us our transgressions, or forgive us our sins. What are we asking our Holy Father to do? Well, let's give a context of what we are asking our Father to do. And Nigel spoke about that as he was leading us in communion. I'm just going to add to that a quick systematic theology lesson. There are five words which can be translated sin, or can be translated transgression, and each one brings out a different nuance of what sin is. The first one means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. We just don't live up to the standard that we're required to live up to. And we sin each time we fall short of God's standards. Now, God's standards are perfection. We sin every time we fall short of His standards. There's another word, a word that means to step across the line. And there's always a line. There's a line between honest and dishonest. There's a line between truth and falsehood. There's a line between kindness and selfishness. We sin each time we step across that line. Across the line. Not as deliberate as stepping across, but maybe in a moment of impulse, in the heat of a moment, we kind of slip across that line. Nevertheless, we sin. Each time we slip across that line. And then there's a word which means lawlessness. And there are times when we know what is right, but we kind of aggressively choose to do what is wrong, to act as though there is no law. And we sin each time we defy the law. And the fifth word that is used is a word that's actually used here in the Lord's Prayer. And it simply means a failure to pay a debt we owe, but we don't pay. And that's a good word for Jesus to have used in the Lord's Prayer, because each nuance of that word sin implies a failure in duty to the Lord. This is what the Lord expects. But we've failed to live up to His standards, and we owe Him. We have failed to stay on the right side, whether we've slipped across the line or stepped across the line. We've failed to keep the law. Every time we put something before God, we are failing Him. Every time we fail to honor our parents, we owe Him. Every time we nurtured hatred towards one another, whether in our heart or verbally, we have failed the Lord. Every time we've committed what we will dismissively call a white lie that hurt no one, well, we've stepped across the line and we owe Him. Every time we have longed for something that wasn't ours, we have failed God. Every time we have lustfully looked at a man or a woman, we have failed. Each time we have failed in those areas, our debt to God increased, and our debt to God now is enormous. And we are incapable of repaying that debt. Which makes this fifth petition the boldest of them all. Father in heaven, forgive us. Wipe the slate clean of all those debts. I've been trying to think of an illustration to which we can relate, and it's hard to think of an illustration, but I would think of myself if I were a financial advisor and one of my clients is an elderly lady who's totally dependent on my advice and totally dependent on her investment portfolio that I'm helping her with, and I hear of this new scheme and I study it up on it, and it seems a good scheme, and just by the way, it's got pretty good commission on it as well, and I advise her to put her money into that scheme, and it collapses. And now I know that she's impoverished. I know that it was my bad advice from which I did benefit. I know that I can never repay her from her losses. And I know I've got to go and see her. And I think about how I would feel going to see her. How guilty I would feel, how embarrassed I would feel, having the sense of owing her big time, of being in her debt. How could I go to her and say, forgive me my debts? Take that to the Lord's Prayer. We know that our sin was our fault. We know we cannot repay it. We know we don't deserve it. Father in heaven, forgive me my debt. Maybe that gives an inkling into how it is with Almighty God. We know we owe Him a debt and it's our fault. We know we can never repay Him because He demands perfection. We know we deserve nothing from Him except His judgment. And yet we come to Him and we say, our Father in heaven, forgive us our debt. Our Father in heaven, forgive us these debts, the debts which I am incapable of repaying. Lord, teach us to pray. The disciples went to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. Okay, says Jesus, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts. Jesus Himself taught us to pray that bold prayer. And the most humbling thing of it all is that when Jesus said that, He said it knowing His death would make it possible for the Father to forgive us, knowing that He would have to die in order to make it possible for the Father to forgive us. Father in heaven, forgive us our debts. There is nothing bolder that we can pray. Jesus told a parable that shows us both just how bold this request is and also introduces the next part of the petition, showing us what a disturbing petition it is. And the parable is found in Matthew chapter 18, verse 23 to 35. And I'm just going to tell you the story quickly. It's about a certain king who was settling up accounts. And he found a person in his kingdom who owed him in today's terms 100 million rand. The king was in his rights to take this person and to sell this person and his family to offset this unrepayable debt. The man pleaded with the king, promising, I will repay it. The king knew that it was impossible. And so the king did for that man what Greece wished they had done for them. He forgave the debt. This person leaves the king's presence. And he goes and he bumps into a colleague. Now this colleague owes him, in today's terms, 1,200 rand. And this recently forgiven man takes this man, demands the money from him. And when he couldn't repay the money on the spot, well, he sent him off to a debtor's prison. Word gets out. The other people knew what the king had done for this man. And so they tell the king how this man responded. They were horrified. They reported to the king. And so the king summoned the man and said, you evil man, I forgave your entire debt when you begged for mercy. Shouldn't you be compelled to be merciful to someone else who asks for mercy. We see from that just how indebted that first man was. We looked at those figures in the parable and wondered why on earth Jesus used those impossible figures. But he used the impossible figures for a reason. They show just how impossibly indebted to God we are, which means when we pray, "Our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts," it's a bold petition. And yet, it's one he answers. The moment we pray it, he answers. He cancels our debt. Listen to the psalmist. "Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." And you can't think about this without thinking of that amazing hymn by Horatio Spafford, "My Sin." Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, it's a bold petition. And yet, it's one he answers. But this parable introduces our second point. It's a hugely disturbing petition. Look at the second part of that verse. "Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors." What does Jesus mean with that little word, "as we have forgiven"? Does he mean cancel my debts because I have canceled the debt of others? Or does he mean cancel my debt because I have canceled the debt of others? Or does he mean cancel my debts as I am now in the process of canceling the debt of others? Well, it seems like all that is involved in that little word "as." This is the one petition where Jesus elaborates on it. And his elaboration seems to suggest that my being forgiven is contingent upon me showing grace and mercy and forgiveness to others. "For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And we ask, well, what's going on here? This is a bit scary, isn't it? I mean, what about those of us who harbor unforgiveness? Let me say up front, it can be very, very difficult to forgive. And the greater the injustice against me, the harder it is to forgive. I understand that. And yet, if I understand what the Lord has done for me, how can I withhold forgiveness? The fact is, I have been forgiven an unrepayable debt. That's the point of the parable. For me to say, "Lord, forgive me my debts," but then refuse to forgive the debts of another? What am I saying? I'm saying that relative to that person, my sin is not that bad. Mine are forgivable. But that person, no way. No way. Impossible. When you pray, say, "Our Father in heaven, forgive me my debts as I also forgiven my debtors." By doing that, I am not holding up my ability to forgive others as a reason why the Father should forgive me. I'm not doing that. My willingness to forgive others is an evidence that I have been forgiven and I am aware of what the Father has done for me. I do forgive, Father, because I know I have been forgiven. Our forgiving others who have wronged us is an evidence of the fact that I have been forgiven. People who have been forgiven and understand that they have been forgiven cannot but forgive those who have sinned against them. Last time I preached on forgiveness, I spoke about Corrie ten Boom, who was horrifically treated in the concentration camp. And the day came when she was confronted by one of her tormentors, who had subsequently turned to Jesus, and how he walked up to her, put out his hand and said, "Will you forgive me?" And how after what seemed an eternity with all sorts of conflicting thoughts playing out in mind, her mind, she finally took his hand and said yes. She earned the right to talk about forgiveness. And Corrie ten Boom has the following to say about it. She says, "Forgiveness is the key that unlocks the door of resentment and the handcuffs of hatred. It is the power that breaks the chains of bitterness and the shackles of selfishness." That's what she said. It unlocks the door of resentment. It is a power that breaks the chains of bitterness. I was reading the other day of the daughter of a man that Eugene de Kock shot and then set alight. She was robbed of a father when she was 1 year of old and 1 year of age, and she was robbed in a most horrible way. And she and de Kock were in discussion, and he needed her forgiveness, and she gave it. And she made the comment, "The spirit of forgiveness is like an investment in a person where you trust them not to do that thing again." You are investing in someone when you forgive them. A theologian said it like this: to forgive is to set a prisoner free. To forgive is to set a prisoner free. But here's the kicker. We discover that we are the prisoner that has been set free when we choose to forgive. At one point in Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees asked him, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And many throughout church history have made the following comment: we are never more like God than when we forgive. Father in heaven, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtor. And I'm wondering this morning if there's anybody here who needs to forgive. Maybe there's somebody in this church you need to forgive. Maybe somebody outside the church, it doesn't matter. Just walk through this. I want you to think about that person. I want you to think about what they did to you. And I want you to be honest, and I want you to be specific. And then I want you to continue to be honest and to think about what you would really like to happen to that person. The Father knows what you think, so you might as well be honest. I know this could be hard, but carry on. Now come to the foot of a hill and look up. Can you see Jesus, the top of the hill, on a cross? Can you see him inviting you up? Go on, walk up to the foot of the cross. What do you want to tell him? Look into his eyes and tell him what that person did to you. Do you want to tell him that? Do you want to tell him what you would really like to see happen to that person? Maybe you just want to tell him, "Jesus, it's hard to forgive." Tell him. Now, walk down the hill again and see that person who hurt you waiting for you there at the bottom. And now, as an act of will, not necessarily because you feel like it, take that person to the foot of the cross. Look at Jesus, point to the person, and as an act of the will, say, "Jesus, grant this person what you have granted me. You forgave me. Won't you forgive this person also?" And then hear Jesus say, "I will. You are blessed. You are never more like me or my Father than when you forgive. Now go in peace." I don't know if this will be the last time that you need to come to this place with this person. I hope so, but it may not be. But every time unforgiveness wells up in you, go back to that place. I want us to be able to pray this prayer with integrity. I want us to pray with integrity, our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We won't sing a closing song, but if we could just spend some moment silently just thinking through these things, just letting the Lord speak to us, and then I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, it is true that forgiveness, as I forgive, it sets me free. And I pray, Lord, that we would be willing to forgive, because it is for freedom that you have set us free. Help us. It's hard. Help us. Help us. Lord, you know who needs to forgive. And Lord, maybe the person that we need to forgive doesn't even know that we need to forgive them. Doesn't matter. Help us to forgive. Our Father in heaven, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Father, take us from this place in your name, free, into a day where we can spend with our families doing different things from what we normally do, allowing you to do a recreation in our lives as you prepare us for the week ahead. We ask it in Jesus' name.